We are starting Psalm 120 tonight, Psalm 120, and we have some information to give you about the Psalms we'll be looking at in the next few weeks. And these are categories and things that help us to kind of put things together. Actually, Psalm 120 through Psalm 136 is called the Great Hallel. And Hallel just means like hallelujah, the great praise. And so what an exciting section of scripture to be in. Now, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, which we studied before, is actually called the Egyptian Hallel, because those were songs sung to praise God for the deliverance from Egypt. And so those songs were sung at the Passover, and Jesus actually leading his disciples in a hymn, it says. They sang a hymn and then they went out from the Last Supper. It was most likely Psalm 118. And then we want to mention one other group of psalms that are called Hallel, and that is the final Hallel, which, you guessed it, are the last five chapters of Psalms. Psalms 145 to Psalm 150 is just a crescendo of praise. Just a crescendo of praise. Just talking about how we can praise God on the high-sounding cymbals and praise Him with a dance. And praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. And so that's the final Hallel. Now, 15 out of 17 of the Psalms in the Great Hallel, Psalm 120 to 134, were songs that were sung at the ascent to Jerusalem. And that's where we are now. As we start 120 tonight and all the way through to 134, which we'll get to as we go, are songs of ascent that as the people would come down to one of the feasts of the Lord, three feasts that God listed in Exodus chapter 23, that they would come to Jerusalem and present themselves to the Lord. And they would come from miles and miles away, from way up north, from way down south. They would come to Jerusalem and they would sing these Psalms, 120 through 134, as they would be walking with the Lord. Just imagine them taking their hike to get to Jerusalem at one of the feast times and just break out in song and sing these songs. So it's very exciting to read these songs. Now, the three feasts from Exodus 23. The first one is the Passover feast, and that is in March, April. Our April, Easter will come, and that is the Passover time, and we know that Jesus fulfilled the Passover feast because He is the Lamb of God. Remember when they were in Egypt and it was time for them to leave, the Lord told them to kill a lamb, a spotless lamb. And the lambs were usually killed down at the bottom of the door, in the door jamb. The lambs were killed there. The blood was taken and put with hyssop on either side of the doorposts of the door of their homes and then on the top. And of course, that makes a perfect cross, doesn't it? And the Lord was painting a picture there that one day Jesus would come, who is the Passover lamb. And that night, a destroyer passed over all the houses in Egypt, and the firstborn of Egypt was killed. But where the blood was, that destroying spirit passed over that house, and the firstborn lived in the houses of Israel. And they were saved that night by the Lord as the evil spirit passed over. That's why it's called Passover. And of course, as Jesus comes and dies on the cross for our sins, when destruction comes of the wicked, that wicked time and that wicked destruction will pass over those that know Jesus and have Jesus on the doorposts of their heart. The cross, the work of the cross in every family, every heart that has Jesus will be passed over. So Jesus fulfilled that first feast, but they would come year by year on their journey singing these psalms, singing to the Lord to that Passover feast. Now, the second feast is 50 days later. That's why it's called Pentecost. 50. Pente means 50. It's 50 days after, actually, really the resurrection of Jesus. And it's called the Feast of the First Fruits or Pentecost because it was 50 days later. And this is the beginning of the harvest season. And so on that day, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent to the church of Jesus Christ, and the church was born on that day. And there were 3,000 people saved that day in Jerusalem as the wonderful Holy Spirit of God descended upon the church. It's the beginning of the harvest. And that was fulfilled when the Spirit of God did fall on the day of Pentecost, and all those 3,000 souls were saved, and the first fruits of the church came in. Now, the third feast is in September-October area in our months, and that is the Feast of the Ingathering. This is to celebrate that day that's coming, when all the souls and the harvest, all the harvest of the earth will be brought in, and all the ingathering of the harvest. The first fruits is in June, the completing of the harvest with the former and the latter rain will come in. And this is a great celebration. And it's really interesting that in that month that we have the final harvest, the Feast of the Ingathering, on the first day of that month, meaning that'll be the first thing to happen in all of the ingathering thing, they blow a trumpet. Mm-hmm. And one of these days, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are left and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the ingathering. So the only feast that's not fulfilled yet is the Feast of the Ingathering. The Feast of Tabernacles was during that time also, to remember what God did in rescuing them and keeping them in the wilderness. He took care of them. And so we're passing through right now. But one day that ingathering will come, and the Feast of the Trumpets will take place, and the Lord's trumpet will sound. And as John saw in Revelation chapter 4, I heard a voice as if it were a trumpet saying, "Come up here." And then he was in heaven, and he saw the throne of God, and he saw the Lord Jesus on the throne. And that will happen to you and I one day. So that's why some Bible scholars believe that Jesus will come in October. But, you know, we don't know when he's going to decide to do that ingathering. No man knows the day or the hour. But a good guess would be October, because he fulfilled Passover on Passover. And then he fulfilled first fruits of the church on that day on Pentecost. And so he very well might keep that October commitment, or not commitment, but idea. But you never know with the Lord, because Aslan is not a tame lion. And he does what he wants. And so we're just waiting to see what Jesus Christ is going to do next, how good he is. But these are the songs that they sang. Now, David authored four of them. King David authored four of these psalms. Psalm 122, 124, 131, and 133. Solomon, his son, authored one of them, and that is Psalm 127. Now, as we begin with Psalm 120, right here, the hymns of ascent. Ascent up to Jerusalem, always up to Jerusalem, because it's 2,700 feet above sea level, Jerusalem. And so no matter what direction you're coming from, you'll be going up to Jerusalem, because it is one of the highest peaks, and is the highest peak in the area. So now, as we begin to read Psalm 120, you're going to go, what? This doesn't seem like a psalm of rejoicing, but it really is. It really is. And let me show you what I mean. Now, Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Now, the situation that's going here is this man has experienced persecution. This person has been under heavy attack. This person has had lips that were lying about him and being deceitful toward him. Verse 2, and then verse 3, the false tongue, and asking the question, what shall be done to this false tongue? Remember, these are people that are coming from different parts of the world, and we'll see this mentioned in this very psalm in a second. But they're coming way from the north, from nations like in modern Turkey, and nations as Saudi Arabia today. They're coming from miles around to make the ascent to Jerusalem. And so this is a rejoicing psalm in this sense. This person is getting away from that persecution. You can imagine how good that feels. These people that are lying about him, these people that are being deceitful and using bad words against him and about him. And he's now saying, you know what? It's time to go see Jesus. It's time to go see the Lord and to go up to Jerusalem. It's time to go to Jerusalem. And he begins to make his journey. And the further he gets away from those guys, the better he feels as the rejoicing is there and the beauty is there. So it really is a psalm of rejoicing. As we go on, you'll see it clear. He asks, what's going to be done with such a false tongue against him? And then he answers, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. And so the answer being really the pain of injury inflicted in battle by arrows. That's what's going to happen eventually to the wicked and to the false tongues and to those that are coming against the righteous. They're going to be inflicted with pain, as in like a battle and arrows flying at them. And then it says, and with coals of the juniper. And that is actually talking about the broom tree, burned with charcoal made from wood of a broom tree. This is a desert bush that grows 10 to 15 feet high. I got this from my commentaries. And so it burns very readily. It's really hot out in the desert, but it's available in the desert. And many times folks, as using that to make charcoal, the wood of the broom tree, would burn themselves, and it really hurts, and especially in a hot climate. And so the psalmist is just comparing what happens naturally in the wilderness, running into the coals of this tree when they're burning and being hurt or pained. That's what's going to finally happen to the false tongue. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech. Now, Meshech is modern Turkey. It's called Asia Minor before it was known as Turkey. And so he is now saying where he's from. He's come all the way from Turkey through the desert areas, through the different areas and the different things he had to go through, walking and getting closer and closer to Jerusalem and picking up travelers. The way they would do is, you know, those from the far north would come down and then be joined by others from cities further south and start walking together and begin to sing the psalms, begin to sing the praises to God. And here's a man that left a desperate situation. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. I'm on my way to Jerusalem at one of these wonderful feasts where all the people of God would gather and celebrate the Lord and think about what he's going to do. And he says, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, or in Turkey, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar, which is Arabia. And so identifying with those that are coming from the far south, because Saudi Arabia is the end of the road before you reach the ocean. And so those that would come way down where the ocean is, below Egypt, up through the deserts to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, and those that would come from the far north, from Asia Minor, coming down. And Asia Minor, in the very north of it, is really up there near Russia. And so here we are. And now it goes on to say in verse 6, my soul has long dwelt with them that hate peace. Oh, so good to get with the Lord away from those that hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And so now on the way, this is really a psalm of relief because they're on the way going to the city of peace. I am for peace, going to the city of peace. Jerusalem actually means city of peace. And that's where he's headed with all of the fellow sojourners on one of these great feasts that God has prepared his people to come to represent what Jesus would do, what Jesus would do when he came. And so what a blessing, going to the city of peace. Now, with that, in our minds, we want to go ahead to Psalm 122, the first psalm in this section of the great Hallel. It's written by King David, and it's talking about Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, the city of peace. And here we read then, Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord, up to the temple. Actually, for David writing this, it would be up to the tabernacle area at Jerusalem. Our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Actually, when David lived in Jerusalem, that city that was taken from the Jebusites, it's a very small city. And it was compacted together, meaning that it was close together in close quarters. You can visit the city of David today in Jerusalem. And it is very small compared to the larger city that was built by Solomon when they moved up on the Temple Mount and built the temple, and the city began to spread out. And today, Jerusalem is very large. You have the old city within a wall that you can hike around, and it's about 2 miles to hike on top of the wall of the old city. And outside of there are many, many square miles of land with skyscrapers and Ben Huda Street, which everybody goes to shop there. And so Jerusalem has a new city and then the old city. But in David's time, his city was just very small section of even the old city. And so you go and visit the city of David when you're in Jerusalem by crossing over from the Zion Gate, from the old city that's standing today, and then go down into the diggings. And you see down there things from King David's time. It's very exciting. They've been excavating a lot over there. And you can go underground and down to Hezekiah's tunnel, which actually ran underneath the city to the Pool of Siloam, where it was dug out so that they could have water when, in the old days, when an enemy would attack, they could be self-contained with a water supply through this, really one of the seven wonders of the world, the tunnel of Hezekiah. Some guys started digging from this end, and some guys started digging from that end, and they met in the middle through pure rock with their picks and axes and so forth. And you can actually hike through that tunnel today in knee-high in water. And it's very scary if you're claustrophobic. I did not go. I didn't. But Sherry did. She's bold as brass. And she went through that tunnel. It's about a quarter of a mile. And you can't see your hand before your face, but you take a little flashlight, but you're knee high in water. And I had one guy was behind Sherry, kind of, you know, her bodyguard. It was Jenny's brother, Mike. And he got panicky down there because a bunch of Hebrew kids were running up behind him, and he just felt stuffed in. And he said, Pastor Mark, I didn't know what was happening. This never happened to me before. I got the heebie-jeebies down there. But he said, you know, he just got himself together using scripture. And I said, well, I'm glad it wasn't there, Mike. Anyway, my son Josh, he was the worship leader for one of our trips. And so he's in this tunnel, and he's singing at the top of his lungs, right up to the point when he ran out of breath, because you can't really breathe down there. Then he panicked. So all these people are panicking. Sherry's whistling. You know, she's just amazing. Anyway, just all my stories. So where was I? Okay, I was on verse 3. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. So talking about the city when David was there, it hadn't really expanded yet. Now, verse 4. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. David had brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, if you remember that, and had established it there. And so the tribes would all come up at these three feasts that we've already shared with you about, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now this is speaking and skipping towards out to the future, when Jesus Christ is going to come, and he is of the line and lineage of David. And so there's thrones. We see thrones here of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. As we know that the people, when they praise Jesus Christ at the triumphal entry, they would say, "Blessed be you, thou son of David, thou son of David." He was from the house of David, his line and lineage. For Mary and Joseph were from the house of David. And then we get our famous verse that I think everyone here probably knows, verse 6, Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love you. Peace be within your walls, and prosperity within your palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I will seek your good. And so this idea of Jerusalem being the city of peace, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Did you know, and this is a fact, more wars have been fought over Jerusalem than any other city on the entire planet? And so peace has been hard to find. And we are told that actually from the news that right now the Palestinians are trying to get Jerusalem for themselves, to make Jerusalem the capital city of the new Palestinian state, and do that through the UN. And that subject is coming up in September. And wow, are we in September? It starts tomorrow. And so even right up to our day, Jerusalem is being struggled over. And the scripture says that in the last days, Jerusalem shall become a burdensome stone to all the nations. And the final battle, the battle of Armageddon, when Jesus returns, will be fought over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my feathers like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Jesus said that before they crucified him. Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But oh, we get the story, we get the exhortation, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we do that. And we see that peace is desired. Peace within your walls. Prosperity. Peace within thee, the end of verse 8, because of the house of the Lord our God. And so the Lord will establish the millennial temple after he comes, and it will be built and be beautiful in the land. So what we're seeing in Psalm 122 is really a prophetic word of the future of the peace. But let's concentrate on the peace now. This poor traveler from the end of Psalm 120, and he says, my soul has long dwelt with them that hate peace. Verse 6, Psalm 120, verse 6. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And so it's a dream. It's a a desire. It's a passion. Oh, Lord, bring peace. I don't want to be like those that hate peace. I want to be, I'm for peace, but when I speak of it, they are for war. And this is what we have with those nations around Israel. They just want to drive them into the sea. So it's the same story then as it is now. One thing I want to mention before we leave this whole idea of seeking that peace is you might have people in your life that are just for war. And they don't want to really give you a moment's rest. That can happen, even within the family structure. And you know what? Jesus warned us about this. And so I'd like to show you that in the New Testament. We think the New Testament is just stuffed with rosy, quilly scriptures, but this is the rough truth about it. There are those that could be in your life, and you know who they are, that just hate peace. They're so miserable, they just hate peace, and they want to see you miserable just like them. And they are for war. And we look for the Lord Jesus, and we look for his ministry to us to bring us peace. For he has said in his word, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you. And he wants you to experience that. And so we picture the pilgrims, and what are they doing? They are going at the Jewish feast 3 times a year, singing these psalms, singing these very songs, the songs of ascent in the great halal. And they're going, desiring to find some peace, desiring to get away from those with the false tongues and those with the lying and those with the persecution, and just rejoice with the people of God in their ascent to Jerusalem. This can be likened to you just saying, you know what, I've had enough of this world right now. I'm going to step off and I'm going to turn on a Bible study on K-Wave. Or you know what, I'm just going to turn on the fish and sing my guts out to the Lord. Or man, I'm just making the ascent to the church tonight. And I'm going to sit with Jesus. And I'm going to listen to him. And I'm going to open my heart to him. And that is when the peace comes individually. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And so in the New Testament, we see this problem. It's common. And we sometimes think we're alone in these things, these that are around us that are hating peace, and you try to speak peace to them and all they want to do is get war going, just like in Psalm 120. But let's take a look at Matthew chapter 10 and see how common this is. Matthew chapter 10 verse 32. Verse 34 is actually where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Boy, I must really have a thick popper because it always pops my microphone. Anyway, verse 34, Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Jesus Christ is saying this. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So this is a pretty stiff set of scriptures here. It's pretty stiff. But it's the truth. And the truth will set you free. You can begin to identify with this man from Kedar. Or this man from Meshach. It's coming from the north and the south to the ascent of Jerusalem for some relief. And that's why it's a psalm of praise. The Lord heard me, and he's taken me to a place of peace with him. And that's the only place on this planet that real peace can be found. It's all kinds of strife and disagreement, and even within families. And sometimes you just have to walk away and just go to be with the Lord in an individual place. Pray that those that are just bent to just rip on your face. Just, later days, dude, I'm out of here. And just go be with the Lord. Go to church. Go to the car and turn on K-Wave. Go sing as loud as you can with the fish. And just worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And this is what we see here in these Psalms of Ascent. Reality. Reality. As those that love the Lord. Saying, you know what? I'm headed for Jerusalem. And I'm going to go and I'm going to sing my heart out. And just let the Lord minister to me, and I want to minister to him. And it's a beautiful thing that we can do anywhere we are in the world. And so the Lord gives us these truths, and we see it in the Psalms of Ascent as we have. Now let's go back, and I want to give you one more psalm tonight. It's only 8 o'clock. Psalm 121 in these first three Psalms of Ascent, of going up at the time of the feasts to Jerusalem. Psalm 121. Now it says this, and I'd like to give an introduction before we start reading Psalm 121. It is so important to Sherry and I, this psalm. It has just been powerfully used by God in our lives. But there are actually in this psalm four stages listed to keep you and Israel safe from harm. There's four stages in this psalm, four stages listed to keep you and Israel safe from harm. And so number one is verses 1 and 2, talking about God as your helper. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? Does the help truly come from the hills? These folks that are ascending to Jerusalem, they see the hills. Oh yes, there's a myriad of hills. The hills at Bethlehem, the little hills in Bethlehem, which is next to Jerusalem. And then the hills, as they're, just depends on how far they're walking, how many hills they're going to see. But I look and I lift up my eyes to the hills, because Jerusalem, like I shared before, is that highest point at 2,700 feet. And so everybody's going up to Jerusalem. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? Now there is a question. Is it from the hills? Are we now marching towards Jerusalem, and as we get closer to Jerusalem and walking over the hills, is that where our help comes from the hills? No. Verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So all the things are made are not to be worshipped. We're not to go out and hug a tree or bow down to a tree and worship nature, as some say they do. My help doesn't come from the hills. It comes from the Lord. And so Lord is our helper. And actually, the Holy Ghost, the Greek word for Holy Ghost Paracletus, sorry. I know that like the back of my hand, but thank you for helping me. Paracletus, which means the one who comes alongside to help. He's my helper. My help comes from the Lord. As I'm marching to Jerusalem, and I'm thinking about the mean guys back in Meshach in Turkey from Psalm 120, I'm thinking about the help that God's going to give me. For I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry. Verse 1 of Psalm 120 there. And so my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And this can be such a comfort for us in the time of need. whatever you're facing, whoever is being used by Satan to disrupt your peace, you got to go to the Lord. And you just got to know that religious experiences or some other thing that you would focus on is not going to help you. But the Lord can help you. He can massage your heart. He can give you peace right in the midst of great turmoil and great agony. The Lord is our helper. Verses 3 through 5, first part, is depicting the Lord as our keeper. He's going to keep you. And so you presented your life to Him, right? And He's going to keep you. He's going to take care of the keeping power that you need to be kept. It's so wonderful. It says in verse 3, He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Now, there's one thing we can do with this word slumber, and that is compare the Lord, the living God, to the dead idols that look like they're asleep all the time. And then you begin to bow down to them, I shouldn't say you, and just give you a little chance, oh, wah, to goo, Siam. But if you say that real fast, you know what that is. Oh, what a goose I am to actually worship this slumbering thing. But He keeps you. He that keeps you will not slumber. He never sleeps. He's watching you all night. It's just wonderful. Behold, He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. All right. So there's those verses. Now I need to share, from our lives about this. This is the first verse that God gave us out of about 7 verses to tell us that the Lord was not going to move us out of our apartment or take the church. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. We were so afraid a few years ago. The people came in, they were so nice, they had ties and suits on, they looked so great. And they invited us down to the pool yard at our apartment complex, and they gave us a donut. I love donuts. And I was so happy to receive their donut. But I was sitting in a little chair by the pool with everybody else, and they said in very nice voices, "We're going to buy this apartment complex. And we're going to tear it down and build million-dollar condominiums, which you common folk can't even pay the taxes on. So forget it. So you've got to move. Here's your donut." Oh, the donut was good, but the news was worse than any donut could give comfort for. And so many people were really scared. And so they began to move out like flies. In fact, this lady came to the door and offered us $10,000 to move. And I guess they offered it to other people too, but it's a long story about that. If you're out under a certain income, you can get in trouble with the city if you dislocate a poor person. And we were under that certain amount of money because it was Newport Beach, you know. So they wanted to give us 10 grand to move. But the Lord gave us this verse. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. I said, "Lord, is that you? Is that you, Lord?" And as we asked Him that and asked Him that, He kept confirming it and confirming, "You're not going to move." So 1 year went by and more people moved out. Another year went by and more people moved out. They couldn't live under the stress of waiting for those bulldozers to come in the big ball, you know. And we just figured, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ has said that our foot won't be moved. So if it comes to it, I'm riding the ball down. I'll just jump on the ball when it's time, you know. And that's what was in my mind. And so it came to a 54-unit apartment complex went down to 12 occupants as we stood firm on the Word of God. And all the time I'm telling the other people this verse. I'm preaching this verse, and I know that they thought it was crazy. Mr. Crazy over here. You know, he will not suffer your foot to be moved. Well, 2 years went by, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. And at 5 years, the bottom fell out of the economy and nobody's going to buy anything. Thank you very much. It's over. And Mark is stuck in his beachfront apartment. Oh, boo-hoo. The Lord did it. And now the whole place is full. There's a waiting list for people to get in. And in the meantime, we got mold in our apartment on the street side, because it was always, you know, ocean air but no sun. And we told them about the mold. They did nothing about it. And so it began to really take over the apartment, and they got scared. And so in their fear, they had us sign a paper we wouldn't sue them, and they gave us a beachside apartment and bought all new furniture for us. I'm going, Lord, you are really cool. I like you, Lord. And I like this scripture. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. We actually saw a whale go by from our bed in our bedroom. And we watch porpoise go by every day, and I can check out the surf from my bedroom. Just open this thing. Oh, yeah, it's 2 foot today. Looks pretty good. Nice breeze. Wonder what they're doing in hot Anaheim. You know, isn't that terrible to say for me to say? Oh, but the thing is that God kept his word. He kept his word. And he does do stuff like this because he did it to us. And does he love me more than you? No. God doesn't love anybody more than he loves somebody else. And the Lord is awesome. Well, I could tell you another story, maybe I will really fast, about James and Christy. You all know that they're, you know, they've been led to go to Colorado, and they're in a lease until May in their house. They're in a lease. What are they going to do? They're in a lease. But God's saying, you got to go. And they're going, I'm in a lease, Lord, I'm in a lease. And so what they need to do is find other renters that will rent their house, or not, the house doesn't belong to them, they're renting the house, to take over their lease so it won't mess up the fine Christian people that have leased the house to them. And so Christy is in our hall right here with her cell phone, and she's about ready to call Jeff and Sherry, who do the Sunday school right behind you in the fellowship hall, along with Pastor Greg, Jeff and Sherry. They do the Sunday school. And there's a note from them on the bulletin board right next to her head as she's about ready to call them that says, we need a house in Anaheim. You probably know the rest of the story. They were so tickled. I thought Jeff was going to leave the ground at the picnic telling me this story on his side of it, that they've been praying and praying for a house or an apartment, and they didn't know which one to get or where to go or, you know, even where to start. And Christy calls. You need a house? I got a house. And they came over and they fell in love with this house. It's got a huge, huge, just imagine huge and add a few feet, living room area with a fireplace. Oh, yeah. And then it's got another living room over here. And one of those kitchens that everybody dreams they had. Because you can circle the kitchen. Between this room and that room, the kitchen's in the middle. And it's got all this area and cupboard space to die for. It's a beautiful place. And the master bedroom has a sliding glass door out to this unbelievable place where you could plant anything you want to grow. It's just a beautiful house. And Jeff and Sherry are beside themselves. They are tickled with Jesus. At the same time, the Lord was busy saving the school where they were hoping to send their little girl. And so they get the news, the school is alive. At the same time, they're getting the news. Isn't that beautiful? At the same time, they're getting the news, how about a new house? With a living room that's bigger than Godzilla's place, you know. And so, anyway, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but they are so happy. Jeff could not stop talking about it, and it really confirms for James and Christy that was the call of God for them to go. And so that gives their hearts more peace. God working all things together for good, for the body of Christ all around in what they need, and He's keeping you. He's your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. And so we're kept. Glory to God. Whoa. And I could go on yelling about this all night. Okay, so that's just the third thing. Okay, or second thing, the keeper. The third thing is the second part of verse 5 and verse 6, and that the Lord is our protector. And I love this about Him. He really knows karate, the Lord. He's your protector. He's your guy if you want a bodyguard, right? Okay, let's read it. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. Can you picture the children of Israel in the wilderness? And what were they supposed to do for their direction? Follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if some had trouble obeying the Lord about that, they probably didn't last long, because what they're doing is following the shade. Did you ever think about that? It gets to be 126 degrees out there in the wilderness and the desert. But if you got a cloud over you and you're enjoying some shade and the cloud moves, what are you going to do? You're going to pack up your tent and move with the cloud, man. Are you crazy? And you've got shade. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. And so I have another testimony, and I still have time. Sherry would get some infections, and a lot before she had a hysterectomy, actually. So praise God for hysterectomies. And is that okay to say? I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. Anyway, she got delivered from a lot of stuff after that. It's just, that's the way it is for some women. Anyway, and so when she would get these frequent infections, she'd have to take antibiotics. And we were due to go with the church on a canoe trip to the Colorado River. And we were leaving the next day to take off of the river. And the sun is really, really intense out at the river, especially in April when we're going to go and after that. And she was prescribed this antibiotic that you're not supposed to go in the sun with, because she would get red bumps on all over her with this antibiotic. If she would take the antibiotic and go in the sun, that's what would happen to her. So here we are, 3 in the morning, and she gets one of these infections, and we go to the emergency hospital in Yucca Valley and get the antibiotic that's sensitive to the sun, because that's the one that works for her. But we're there thinking, we're about ready to leave for the Colorado River and be camping. It was a camping thing. It wasn't like stay in a hotel thing. It was a camping thing. And then riding in a canoe on the river all day long the next day. So we can't do this. You've just taken this antibiotic. You're sensitive to the sun. You're allergic to the sun right now in that way. What are we going to do? We didn't know what to do. And so we start praying like mad, because we're the leaders of the canoe thing, right? And the Lord gave us this verse right from Psalm 121. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. And the Lord burrowed that into our hearts, that both of us had a peace, that it would be okay for her to go. And we went. We had a great canoe trip. She never got the red bumps, and she was just fine, and her infection went away. So that was Jesus Christ doing what He says in His word that He does. And I want to encourage you, we got two of these blessings straight from this psalm, the Psalm of Ascent to Jerusalem. And I want to encourage you to find things in the Bible. Let God lead you to things. I shouldn't say it, you should find them yourselves, because God leads you in these things. God wants to speak to you personally. He wants to deliver you in times that you think you can't be delivered. He wants to show you how strong He is. We are weak, but he is strong. And he wants to give us scriptures to just go, whoa, this is awesome. And just enjoy what God has to say. And so with those two, I just love the psalm. I mean, I'm sorry if I got too wild tonight. But the thing is this. This psalm makes me wild. I mean, it's just as simple as that. Because of the blessings we have seen. In 8 verses, with 2 mighty promises. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Then the last 2 verses are that God preserves us. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Well, Lord, how can that be true? It's true. No matter what you go through, God is using that for your good. And so nothing by any means shall hurt you. And that's from Luke chapter 10. And that is what Jesus said. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So what the scripture is saying, and this preservation scripture is saying very simply, is that the Lord is going to preserve you not for your lifetime, but forever. Forever. There's this line in a prophecy that I read that was so good. It was the very last part of the prophecy. And it just says this. It says, thus says the Lord, I will care for you. I will care for you. How was it worded? I will care for you. Let's see. I will care for you as... I'm just trying to get that one clause that's so important to make transition, to segue over to the last part. I will care for you as long as you live. And that is, forever. Forever. That's how long God is going to care for me. Forever. He's going to preserve me. Am I going out? Am I coming in? All that I do when I go out from wherever and come in, he is going to preserve me. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And Jesus says the same thing in the shepherd chapter in John chapter 10, the good shepherd. He says, I am the door. He who comes in by me shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. It's as simple as that. So I leave you with Psalm 21 to just enjoy and be blessed with. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for this tremendous psalm. Lord, thank you for the things you've done for Sherry and I. But as I look on the faces here in the crowd, Lord, these things have been done for them too. And Lord, sometimes we think, well, no, nothing's happened to me. But then as we think about it and muse on you, Jesus, oh, we begin to remember things that sometimes we forget. Lord, help us to remember as we've been walking with you. And Lord, if we don't know you yet, and these things that we've never experienced, this love, this protection, this keeping, this provision, this preserving, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would just draw anyone here tonight to you. Father, thank you for your loving care, and it's never going to stop. It's a forever thing. We appreciate it so much, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Tonight we're having an afterglow, and this is a time for anyone that's seeking a word from God to be open to hear from the Lord. Tonight we're doing something just a little bit different. I'll just share with you before those that need to go will dismiss you from your standing position. But Just to let you know, we're going to have what's called an open mic. And I don't know how to do these things, but I'm sure Kathy does. And you get a mic up in the air so you can come and stand at it. We're going to, Kathy and the great band are going to sing a little. If you have something from Jesus Christ for the rest of us, you feel led of the Lord to come up and speak a scripture, even bring your Bible and read a scripture, or to speak something that's on your heart that you feel is from the Lord, it's probably not going to be condemnation. So if that's what it is, forget it. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But come by the power of the Spirit to speak what's on your heart for the edification, the exhortation, the comfort of the body of Christ. You just can come up to the mic that's ready for you to speak into. And I want to speak then to the rest of you that are led to stay. Listen closely to what's being said through the body of Christ by our Savior and leader of the church, Jesus Christ. And we're just going to wait on Him. Humbly wait on Him. Be sure in your heart that you have a word from the Lord before you come. But please, if you feel the old heart beating fast and the Lord speaking you to come, and you start thinking stuff like, I can't go up there. I can't say anything. I'm too whatever. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil rob you from the joy of speaking for the Lord to the people of God. Amen. And keeping from us things that can bless us and lift us.
Yes.
So just that exhortation. As we're singing the song, if you need to go, it's fine. No condemnation. We're not watching you go and say, look at them go. No, don't worry. It's just time to go for you. But those that can stay, your kids will be transferred to the fellowship hall and be taken care of. You don't have to worry about them. We arrange these things. And we'll just look to the Lord in Jesus' name.